Ever since Adam and Eve brought sin into the world, the symptoms of sin have infected and affected every human soul except Jesus. The symptoms of sin include misery, crime, war, broken families, fear, depression, and a thousand other terrible things that were not in the Garden of Eden before sin came in. It's all around us, and even though God, by his common grace, has also blessed us with things that bring happiness and health, even smiles, we look back in history and around the world today and see all the bad symptoms of sin, and we want to cry out, where is God? Why does this happen? Why doesn't God stop it? Isn't there any hope? If there is a loving God, why would there be these things? Is God going to do anything about it? And the answer is yes, God will do something about it. He's already provided salvation and other blessings of common grace that help us out. But what about the terrible things getting back to sin, including death? God's going to take care of all of that one day. He's going to deal with it. And we've seen that in this last book of the Bible, Revelation. Turn with me to chapter 20. In the few years before the second coming, things are going to get far worse than they've ever been. And it culminates in the Battle of Armageddon. We looked at that. And then the second coming. That's in chapter 19. Chapter 20, a time of peace called the millennium. And then one last rebellion of Satan. And that'll be crushed. And then what? Then we looked this morning at chapter 20, verses 11 to 15. The final judgment. The last judgment, what the Bible calls the judgment of God. Chapter 20, verse 11 says that John gets to see into the future God on this great white throne of the universe, and this is sometimes called the great white throne judgment. The Bible calls it judgment day, the day of judgment. Romans 2, 5 calls it the righteous judgment of God. Hebrews 9:27 says it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment, and then what after that, we'll see. Ecclesiastes 12:14, Solomon said, God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. In the Apostles' Creed, we say, from thence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. When? Judgment day that follows the second coming. And that's the theme of Revelation 20, verses 11 to 15. John says, I saw him that's on the throne. Who is on the throne? He said, well, God, of course. But specifically, it's the Lord Jesus Christ, the second person of the Holy Trinity. In John 5, Jesus says, the Father judges no man. He has given all judgment to the Son. Why? Because he's the Son of God, the Son of Man. This is his messianic reward because he has died and risen. He is now given the privilege of judging all men everywhere. Listen to what the Apostle Paul preached, Acts 17, 30 and 31. God now commands all men everywhere to repent, for he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man he has ordained. He has given assurance of this to all by raising him from the dead. Jesus Christ will be the judge of all human beings on judgment day. It will not be like in human courts where a person is judged by a jury of his peers. Nobody is the peer of Jesus. He is nonpareil. He is unique. It won't be the angels judging us. It won't be St. Peter at the pearly gates. It won't be Mary. And it certainly won't be Muhammad. It'll be the Lord Jesus Christ. This is part of the honor bestowed upon him for dying and rising. Romans 14:9 says, "To this end Christ died and rose again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living." He is Lord of all. He is judge of all. I say to you, he is judge, jury, and executioner. That's what John sees this, and the Bible has spoken about this over and over and over again for thousands of years. And he says, "I saw this great white throne and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away in trembling. And there is no place found for them anymore. That prepares the way for the new heavens and the new earth, which by God's grace we will look at next week." And then John sees something else. Verse 12, "Then I, John, I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and books were opened." The dead. This is not just Christians that have been raised from the dead, but non-Christians. Earlier, the previous chapter says that all people, even the non-Christians, should be raised up again, but not like Christians in perfect glorified bodies, but lost sinners will be raised up in non-glorified, ugly, sin-infested bodies to appear before God. They will be physically alive, but they're called dead because they're still spiritually dead. Now picture this, spiritually dead souls and raised up terrible bodies. There's only one word to describe that: zombies, the living dead. And at Judgment Day, the vast majority of humankind has died in their sins. Think of the billions. Think of when you're there, you look all around you, to the right, to the left, behind you, in front of you. You climb a mountain, and as far as the eye can see, what do you see? The living dead. Zombies appearing before God Almighty. Now there are those that say, no, only unbelievers show up, not Christians. No, Matthew 25:32 says that all nations will be gathered before the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 4:1, "I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom." 2 Corinthians 5:10, "We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ." But for different purposes. The lost sinners appear to be judged and condemned and sent to their final doom. Christians will appear to be rewarded and to be vindicated. It's not that we are not yet on trial. We've already been justified. We will go to be publicly proclaimed as being just and vindicated. But just think of it. It says here, "I saw the small and the great," everybody, the rich and the poor beggars of Calcutta, the high and mighty kings and politicians, as well as just the average person. Everybody will be there, it says here. Think about it. All of God's people all through the ages. Adam will be there, Moses, the apostles, Mary, Christians ever since then, maybe Christians that you knew, relatives, they will be there. If you're a Christian, you will be there. And then all the evil people that died in their sins will be there. Cain, Ahab, Judas Iscariot, Adolf Hitler, and every other lost sinner. We can't just say the really bad people. Everybody is really bad. The small and the great, everybody will appear there. You will appear there at the judgment day. There's no escaping it. Even death does not mean you can't make it. You will make it there. I will be there. We will all be there. And it says standing before God. Some translations have it standing before the throne of God. Just imagine what that will be like. God that we do not see now, we will see in his majesty and in his infinitude and his holiness. People mock God. "I don't see God," they say, but they will one day. And according to the Bible, we are very tiny compared to God, who is infinite. oh, our world surrounds ourselves and we think we're the great people and everything. No, we will see things as they really are. God in his infinite majesty. Think of it with me for just a moment. Imagine if we appeared before God who is as big as planet Earth, which is billions of times bigger than any one of us. But God is bigger than planet Earth. You say, now what if I was appearing so small before the entire universe? Is God as big as the entire universe? We would be infinitesimally small. God is infinitely greater than the universe. Solomon said, the heavens of heavens cannot contain you. So we will appear tiny before God Almighty. But that doesn't mean we will be insignificant. We were created by God. We bear his image. And though it has been distorted by sin, we will appear before God to give an account. And though everybody will be there, and we may see people that we know, each of us will appear before God individually. And in that sense, we will be all alone when we have to step forward. We won't say, well, my family will be here, or the members of my church or my nation. We will individually have to give an account before God alone. We will be naked. We won't have our wealth with us. We won't have anything with us. We will be all alone before God Almighty. And what will be the attitude of unbelievers? They will be trembling before God. Because now, the God whose existence they may have denied or trifled with their sin, they will behold God. And it will put a holy fear in their hearts such as they have never experienced before. And they may even mock now. I told you the story once of one of the most world famous actors, Robert De Niro, was asked in an interview, what do you think about God? And he says, if there is a God, he'll have to answer for all the crime. And he dared say, when I see God, I'm going to spit in his face. No, he won't. Nobody will dare accuse God on that day. They'll be on their face trembling before God as they appear before him. It will be the trial of the ages. In the 20th century, there were famous trials, but the most infamous of all was the trials at Nuremberg, where the Nazi high command was put on trial. Most of them were convicted and hanged, but the trial of history is still future. The trial of the ages will be Judgment Day, the great white throne judgment. Jesus will be the judge. Mankind will be the defenders. Who will be the accuser? Some say, well, Satan, because Revelation 12 says he is the accuser of the brethren. No, no. We've already seen in the previous chapter, before the white throne judgment, Satan is judged and punished in hell. He accuses us now, but who will be the accuser at judgment day? Who will be the district attorney, as it were? It will be the Holy Spirit, who is called the witness and the accuser. The angels will be the witnesses, as it were, but they won't be the judge. There will be no jury. In John chapter 5, Jesus said something interesting to the Pharisees. He said, you trust in Moses, but if you believe Moses, you believe in me because he wrote of me. And then he said this, he said, you're trusting in Moses. Moses will accuse you one day. What does that mean? Moses delivered the law of God. God will judge us by his law, including the prophets such as Moses will accuse us. And the defendants will be all mankind. And we won't have anybody that can stand up for us. We won't have an attorney that we can hire. The one attorney is for the Christians. The Bible says Jesus is our advocate. And it's because of him we are justified. But the lost refused him as their advocate, and they have to appear by themselves. Now, what's the purpose of this judgment day? It is not like human courts now, where a person is presumed innocent until proven guilty beyond a reasonable doubt. No, God already knows that lost sinners are guilty. The purpose of this is several reasons. One of them is to publicly show that lost sinners are guilty and deserve to be punished. There was an old adage in Roman jurisprudence when John wrote this, and the adage was this, it's still being taught today. Justice to be justice has to be shown to be justice. Can't be done in a court, in a corner. It has to be shown at judgment day. It will be shown that lost sinners are guilty against conscience and against God's law. And it'll be proven. It'll be proven publicly. It'll convict and punish the wicked that die lost. And it will vindicate and reward those that were saved by faith in Jesus Christ beyond any doubt, not just beyond a reasonable doubt or a shadow of a doubt. There will be no doubt on that day. These are just some of the purposes. And the greatest purpose of all is to vindicate God. Remember we said at the beginning, people accusing God. Why is there a God? If there's a God, why is this happening? God will vindicate himself. In theology, we call this theodicy. And God will show that he's been absolutely just in history. He's even been merciful to people. People want evidence. I say, all the evidence is the fact that you're still living is a mercy of God. Every moment that you're not in hell is a mercy from God. And God will judge with perfect justice. 1 Peter 1:17 says, who without partiality judges according to each one's work. Psalm 96:13, he shall judge the world with righteousness. Romans 2:2, we know that the judgment of God is according to truth. And since God is the ultimate judge, there'll be no appeal, no retrial, no plea bargaining. It's final. All human beings will appear. Now what about Satan and the demons? The Bible says they will have to give an account to God. Some have been in Hades, and as we saw in the previous chapter, Satan and the demons have already been judged, and they are in hell. But there's an interesting verse in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. It says, do you not know that we shall judge angels? In some mysterious way, Christians will be part of the judgment of the demons and Satan, maybe as witnesses, saying, they tempted me, they accused me. But in chapter 19 and 20, the Antichrist and Satan and the demons are already in hell. This chapter now is talking about human beings. And then the verse says here, the books were open. Now that's not literal books. This is a metaphor for God's record of everything that has ever happened in a person's life. God's been recording all your thoughts and all your deeds. Things that nobody else has ever seen or heard. God saw, he heard, and he has recorded it, as it were, to be used against us at our trial. You know, officers are taught, read out the Miranda rights. You have the right to remain silent. Anything you say can and will be used against you in a court of law. God has his Miranda rights, except this. We have no attorney. We will appear before God, and everything we've ever said or done or thought will be used against us at judgment day. It says here, the books will be opened. People would be embarrassed. You mean that I did is going to be brought out for everybody? How would you feel today if God opened the books? Things that you've done and said that you're embarrassed. What about if your wife, your husband, your friends, people in this church found out? You'd be embarrassed at judgment day. It'll be all opened up before God and others. Now, this is an interesting question I want you to ponder. Everybody will be there, but let's just think about the unbelievers, the majority of mankind. Will they line up one by one and God hears one and then hears another? That will go on for a long time. One writer that commented on this said, well, let's assume that there are 20 billion people in human history. We're approaching 8 billion now, but you're looking to the past. Okay, and if each one was given 1 hour trial before God, he compared, well, that would be like 5 million years. He misses the point. We appear before God individually, but God is infinite. being infinite, he can judge individuals all at the same time. So it doesn't have to go on one person in a line waiting for millions of years. The implication is this judgment day happens fairly quickly, and the court is over very quickly, because God knows, and people might try to argue or challenge, but they're condemned. It says the books are opened, and God has recorded everybody's sins. Even sins they have long since forgot about. You know, you ask someone, have you ever sinned? Well, nobody's perfect. Yeah, I remember once I stole something when I was a little boy, or I got mad and cussed my father. Each of us has committed millions, billions of sins. It's not like one. It's a complete line since the moment of your birth. And we'll have to give an account to all of them. Sins that we've long since forgotten. It says in the book of Ecclesiastes, God demands that which is past. Those that die young will have so many sins. Those that die old. Jonathan Edwards once said, at judgment day, those that die lost old will wish they had died young so that they would have had fewer sins to be punished for at judgment day. Ponder that. Every sin. Jesus said men will have to give an account for every idle word. Think about that. Every word. Every lie. Every curse word. Every dirty joke. Every piece of gossip. Everything has been recorded in God's books, and they will be opened up. Everything. Taking God's name in vain will come back to haunt sinners. Every thought of their mind, when it didn't even come out as a word or a deed, just the thought, because that's where sin comes from, in our minds and our hearts. Romans 2:16 says, God will judge the secrets of men's hearts by Christ Jesus. And we're fools to think we can cover it up, just like Adam and Eve covered themselves up with fig leaves. God will see everything. And Jesus said he'll bring to light everything. It says in the Old Testament, Moses the lawgiver said, be sure your sins will find you out. And they will on judgment day. And we will have to give an account to all of this. A few years ago, I remember speaking with our late beloved brother, Richard Hollis, who was a lawyer. He went to be with the Lord. And he said, you know, Kurt, there's been a slight change in a procedure in the Illinois courts from when I started off. He was ordained to the bar, I think, back in the late 50s. He said, in those days when they'd swear in a witness, put your hand up, put your hand on the Bible, do you swear to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth? He says, and back then they added, as you will give an account before God at the judgment day. I wish that they had kept that clause in today's oaths. But think about that. As you will give an account at judgment day. Judges today should judge according to the law. God will judge according to his law. Bible also says he will measure us by Jesus Christ. You know, we measure ourselves against other people, usually the bad people, and we say, well, I'm not that bad. I've never robbed a bank. I'm not Adolf Hitler. I'm not a drug dealer, etc. God doesn't judge us by comparing us with other people. He compares us with Jesus Christ, who is absolutely perfect. In comparing ourselves with him, we see that we are guilty. It says here also, the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. It does not mean what some people think that, well, we've done good and bad, and God will judge our good and bad. If we have more good than bad, then we go to heaven. More bad than good, we go to hell. That's taught in the Quran, not in the Holy Bible. We don't have any good. Whereas Paul Washer says, everything you've ever done is sin until you become a Christian. But what does it mean, judged according to our works? In other words, our deeds. We are condemned by our bad works, but nobody is justified by any supposed good works. We're justified only by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and his grace. And then at judgment day, Jesus is the judge. And Matthew 25 says, he separates humanity like a shepherd separates the sheep and the goats. He separates his people, takes them to heaven. Those that are like goats that are his enemies that die lost, they are judged and sent to their eternal punishment. And you say, well, if believers appear there, does that mean kind of like double jeopardy, or that the sentence is somehow not certain? No, it's already been certain. They appear to be vindicated and to be shown that they are God's people. Their sins are not going to come back. You know, I've had people ask me, I'm afraid a certain sin I commit is going to come back and haunt me at judgment day. A guilty sin that they had done that they said, I never got caught, or maybe a crime. And they say, I know I'm a Christian, but you know, this still bothers me. And I say, no. All of your sins, past, present, future, have been forgiven you when you were justified. They'll never come back. And they'll say, but it says here the books will be opened. The sins of non-Christians will be brought before them, but not the sins of Christians. Their files have been deleted. Their sins have been erased. I put it like this, if I can use preacher's liberty. The books will be opened, and God says, call forth that person, that Christian, maybe one of the angels. Read out the book of his sins. And the angel looks at the book and says, Master, they've all been erased. Ah, but there's something else written in its place. The righteousness of Jesus Christ written on every page of our life. You see, it's not only our sins are taken away, the very righteousness of Jesus Christ is written in God's book. And that will be opened up and shown that we have already been justified freely. 1 John 4:17 says, Christians appear at the judgment day with confidence, not fear and trembling. Back to Revelation 19. And it says, these books are opened, and another book is opened, which is the book of life. God wrote their names in that book back in eternity. We call that election. He has determined who will be saved, who will believe, who will make it to heaven. And he wrote down the names. It's been mentioned earlier in Revelation. This is the register of true believers. All believers and only believers are in the book of life. You could say there's another book, the black book of reprobation and damnation. In which book is your name written? Election and salvation, or reprobation and damnation? The books will be opened at judgment day. And then, verse 13, the sea gave up the dead who were in it, and death and Hades delivered up the dead that were in them. This is talking about the resurrection. And they were judged, each one according to his works. It says the sea, perhaps that's referring to people that drowned at sea. Hades gave up the dead, people that had been buried or cremated. Nobody escapes. You know, there are people that think, yes, it just might be true, a resurrection and appearing before God. And I've actually read people that foolishly think, I can escape it if I'm cremated instead of buried, or go through cryonic being frozen. That's a fool's errand. Everybody appears. The sea, the death, Hades gives up everybody. When they die, their bodies eventually turn to dirt, and then their bodies will be raised up and reunited with their souls. Why? So that in soul and body they appear before God Almighty at the judgment day. But what about death and Hades? Look at the next verse. Verse 14. Death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Hades is the temporary holding place of lost sinners, kind of like the jail for a person awaiting his trial and then the penitentiary. And then when Hades gives up the dead, there's no more purpose for it. So it says it's thrown into the lake of fire. I use the analogy, it's like, you know, you're at a picnic and you're eating food on a paper plate, and then you leave a few crumbs and you go and shake the crumbs off in the fire, and you say, well, I don't need the plate anymore, and you throw it in it too. That's what God will do. He'll empty Hades and the graves and says there's no longer need for that. Judgment day and the lake of fire is what is now future. Look at that phrase, the lake of fire. That's eternal hell. People ask me, is there real fire in hell? There sure is, because people go there in their body, not just in their soul. Listen to what the Lord Jesus Christ said. He said, do not fear him who is able to destroy the body, but not the soul. He says, I will tell you whom to fear. Fear him, God, who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell. And he used a specific Greek word for hell, Gehenna. That's the lake of fire. Why is it compared with a lake? One suggestion is water flows into a lake, but not out of a lake. People go into hell. Nobody comes out of hell. A lake of fire. And that also, we've seen something like that. When a volcano goes off and lava comes out from the magma inside of the earth and it comes out. Some have suggested hellfire is simply the inside of the earth, maybe, or the inside of the sun where there's fire. But it's like lava flowing everywhere. Imagine an ocean, a lake filled with simply molten lava. And occasionally it spurts up and splashes. That is the doom of lost sinners. It says here, the lake of fire, huge flumes of flame. And it's a lake that has no bottom and no shore and no escape. That's why the Bible says here, death and Hades are thrown into the lake of fire. And then verse 15, one of the most terrifying verses in all of God's inspired holy word. Anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And we're told in verse 14, this is the second death. The first death is when the soul leaves the body and the body decomposes and then is later resurrected. The second death is what? When body and soul that's resurrected like a zombie is cast into the lake of fire. That's the second death, which is far worse than the first. People usually fear death, the first death. They should fear the second death and do anything to avoid going there. The first death happens in a moment, but the second death continues forever and ever. It's like eternally dying. There are misunderstandings about this. People say, well, my God's a God of love. He wouldn't do that. So they conjure up unbiblical theories. They say, well, it's a place of eternal sleep. Lost sinners, they're just unconscious. That's not what the Bible says. They're thoroughly conscious. They wish that they could go to sleep. Other ones say, well, it burns them up. They no longer exist. That's what the Jehovah's Witnesses teach. It's what's called annihilationism. Other ones are so bold and presumptuous to say, well, everybody goes to heaven. Not according to the Bible. Not according to this verse. Other ones say, well, what about reincarnation? You keep coming back until you eventually hit nirvana or heaven or whatever. Or purgatory. No, none of those are biblical. Bible says those are cast into the lake of fire to be eternally, consciously punished with the pain of the fire of God's wrath. Some say, wait a second, we throw garbage into the fire in order to destroy it, and all that's left is ashes. And they say, that's the purpose of hell. They miss the point. The purpose of hell is not to annihilate people, but to punish them. We use fire for various purposes, not just to burn up garbage. We have a fire in our furnace to heat our home, not to burn down the home. If you have an old-fashioned gas stove, it's to cook food to eat, not to burn up the stove in the home. So the purpose of the lake of fire, listen closely, is to punish unrepentant sinners in eternal hell forever. That's the purpose of the lake of fire. It's not like a prison, like the dozens of prison inmates that write to me and they say, I go to work, I sleep, and I have a certain meal in the chow room, and they hope for parole. Hell is nothing like that. It's an eternal prison, but there's nobody sleeping. There's no work, only suffering. There's no hope of parole. There's only despair and pain. So this is the judgment day that they're facing. And on judgment day, what will be God's verdict on all lost sinners? It'll be the same for every single lost sinner that's died in his sin. And this, what's the verdict? guilty as charged. Matthew 7, Jesus foretold the judgment day, and he says that as judge, he will say, quote, depart from me, you cursed ones. And he goes on to say, but people even then will be offering excuses. But Lord, I prophesied in your name. I did this. Let's extend that. They will say, but I was baptized either as a kid or as an adult or sometime at a youth camp. I gave out tracts. I went to church. I memorized the catechism. I gave money to the poor. I helped the Salvation Army. They'll plead these excuses and the good deeds. That will cut no ice with a holy God. Jesus will say to them, oh, you want to talk about your works? And he says, depart from me, you workers of iniquity. He's saying, you're going to talk about your works? All your works are sins. And someone will say, but, you know, if you're guilty and you go to a court of law today, maybe your attorney will say, buddy, there's so many witnesses and evidences against you. Your only hope is to throw yourself on the mercy of the court. It just might work. And sometimes it does. Not at the great white throne judgment. It's too late to throw yourself on the mercy of the court because the book of James says, quote, judgment will be without mercy. There is no second chance, only pure justice. This is the final, last judgment. Those that are written in the book of life go to eternal heaven. It says in the book of Matthew, Jesus is saying, come, you blessed ones, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from before the foundation of the world. What beautiful words we will hear. But what about the rest? Matthew 25, 41, Jesus says these awesome words. He says, depart from me, you cursed ones, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. We've already seen the Antichrist, the false prophet, Satan thrown into the lake of fire and the door closed behind him. The same doom awaits all lost sinners. No excuses, no second chance. Imagine their horror when they finally are proven guilty and they see their doom. Imagine the horror of those that had thought they were going to heaven. They said, I knew that I was going to heaven, and now you're saying I can't. Did somebody make a mistake? Yeah, you made the mistake, mister. And they'll finally realize I was lied to. I was swindled. My priest, my preacher, they said that there is no such thing as hell or everybody goes to heaven. Now they're going to find out I was lied. I was swindled by that priest that said if I do the sacraments and do enough good works, I'm going to make it to heaven. I've been swindled. And there are people being swindled. Catholic, Protestants, cults, other religions. And the greatest swindle of all was the devil's lie. That whispered, there is no God, there is no hell, or if there is, you're not going there, and people bought that. And at judgment day, can you hear Satan even in hell laughing? Ha! I got them at last! They believed my lie, and now they're going to hell. Can you hear him laughing? Muslims will say, Muhammad lied to me. Many of them will also remember that they had been warned by loving Christians. Maybe their parents or a preacher had said, please don't go to hell. Please believe in Jesus now. And that'll come back to remind them. And they say, what a fool I was. I had the opportunity and I didn't want, or I kept delaying. And now it is too late for them. Look at the doom. Verse 15, anyone not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. One more thing. Between their guilty verdict and their entering the lake of fire, the Bible elsewhere says, and says this several times, such as in Philippians 2, God says, to Jesus Christ, every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Now, Christians now do that willingly. What about non-Christians? There are those that say, I'm not going to bow before Jesus, and I say, yes, you will. When? When your verdict is read out, God's going to say, I'm going to send you to hell, but first you're going to get on your knees and acknowledge my son is your Lord. And they will all be forced to their knees and say, Jesus is Lord, he is Lord. And God says, that's enough. Now into the eternal lake of fire. Jesus will be vindicated in the condemnation of his enemies. There's more. I preached on this 2 years ago. Awesome verse in Matthew 22, hinted at also in Matthew 13. When people are condemned at the last judgment, God calls for, I guess you could say, the barristers in his court, the angels, and says, bind them hand and foot and cast them into the fire. Policemen will know there are some people that are so violent, maybe they're hopped up on methamphetamine or they're crazy or something, and they resist. And you're not taking me. And so the police have to tackle him, and they shackle his hands and his feet, and they lift him up and put him in the wagon. Something like that will happen when lost sinners are condemned. They are going to fight going into hell. They do not want to go. As they see it, they'll say, no, 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 not me, not me. They'll do anything. But the Bible says they will be helpless to resist. They will be bound hand and foot, hogtied by the angels, thrown alive and screaming and cursing. Look at the verse. Anyone not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. And then, as it were, the steel door of God's justice will be locked behind them. Many of the inmates that write to me said, they'll never forget not just their trial and the verdict, but when they were sent to the penitentiary and that gate was locked behind them. They'll never forget that sound. Those in hell will never forget God's verdict. And the very moment they enter the lake of fire, it's instant fiery pain. And it's, as it were, the steel door of God's justice locked behind them. And maybe they kick and scratch and pound, let me out, let me out, let me out. And as it were, they see written on the inside of the door, eternity. A life sentence for all eternity without parole, plea bargaining, escape, no back door. And they will finally realize they are getting just what they deserve. Like one of the thieves on the cross next to Jesus says, do you not realize we are getting what our deeds deserve? They have been condemned, they know, and they have no more excuses. Hell will be eternal and forever. Just like Satan in the previous chapter, it says they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. I ask you in God's name, are you ready for the great white throne judgment? You can't prevent it. But you can get ready for it on this side of the grave. You see, whether you die long before then or you die at the second coming, you will appear there. Don't ignore it. Certainly do not make fun of it. If you knew what your eternal doom is, and I've tried to describe it, and I have not exaggerated, it's beyond exaggeration. Those in hell would do anything to get out. Would you not do anything to prevent going there? But there's only one thing you can do. God gives us the opportunity in the gospel, and that's why it's such good news. And it's simple. Repent of sins and believe wholeheartedly in the Lord Jesus Christ. For Jesus took our hell for us. It's as if he was drowned in the lake of fire when he was on the cross. And so if we believe in him, we do not have to go there. We will be perfectly justified. Jesus is your only hope, and he will be your Savior now or your judge at Judgment Day. If you believe in him, you will be ready. You'll be justified. You'll be rewarded. You'll be brought into heaven forever and ever. Or the opposite. Revelation 20 describes. By God's grace, the next few weeks we'll go into chapters 21 and 22, concentrating on eternal heaven for God's people. May God burn these words deep into all of our hearts today. Let's pray. Our Father, once more we bow before your holy majesty. You have thundered in your word these warnings about the great white throne judgment. Thunder into the hearts of lost sinners that have heard this message. Convict them and convert them as only you can do. We plead on behalf of our friends, our relatives that we love. Save them, O Lord. And O Father, how we thank you that by your mercy and not by any supposed good works of our own, you have saved us from this awesome judgment and condemnation. We fall before you. We kiss your feet and say, thank you. We will thank you forever and ever for what Jesus did to save us. In Jesus' name, amen.